I am especially excited for today. We are starting a brand new series called By Faith. Everybody say, By Faith.
By faith.
One more time, By Faith.
By faith.
I love this topic because faith matters in our walk with God. When we live by faith, some big things can happen. It's just a 3-week series, but we're gonna be looking at different people in the Bible and how they lived by faith and watching the miracles in their lives. And we're gonna talk about what faith can do in our lives. What's interesting is Hebrews chapter 11, if you're not familiar with that chapter, it's known as the faith chapter or the hall of faith. It really goes through so many of the biblical heroes and says the wording by faith 25 times in just 40 verses. This phrase, by faith, Moses did this, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Mary. And it's such a cool picture of how much emphasis God puts on faith, our faith response. And so when you think about the Bible, there's really two uses with that phrase, by faith. And the first way we see that phrase used is something we call saving faith. Saving faith is an amazing topic. It's obviously, it's how we're saved. But Ephesians 2:8 says, for it is by grace we are saved through what? Faith. We're saved by grace through faith. This is saving faith. So first of all, this is really important theologically for what we need to believe. Our salvation only comes by God's grace. We can't earn it. We can't do anything. Jesus did everything on the cross. He was the only one who could bring us salvation, and it's only by the free gift of grace that it's offered to us. I think that's a good spot to clap. That's a good thing, right? But then it ends with saying, through faith, which means our response to the free gift to receive salvation has to be the faith that all of this is real and the faith that there's truth in who Jesus is and what he did on the cross. That is saving faith. That's an amazing topic. But this series that for 3 weeks, we're not gonna be looking necessarily at saving faith, although that's interwoven everywhere. We're gonna be looking at the second use of this phrase, and that's living faith. Living faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we live by faith, not by what? Sight. Other translations say we walk by faith, not by sight. And so as believers, what the Bible, what God is asking us to do is to live not just being prisoners of our circumstances and what we see in the natural, but to live by faith that there's something in the supernatural that's in charge of everything natural. We are to have living faith. It's important, not by sight, we live by faith. So this is huge. I was reading this this article the other day about a study that Harvard did in the brain on the fear response that people have when they're dropped into very fearful situations. And they ran these studies and looking at the brain, and I'm not even going to attempt to go into all of these words. I'm just a lowly pastor. But here's what was fascinating about the study, though. They gave this illustration, and this is what I want to really throw at you guys today. This illustration was basically this. They said, picture someone that was just dropped in the middle of the African plain, and there's this adult male lion that walks by 30 to 50 feet away. And the adult male lion first looks at the person with curiosity, tilts the head, but then quickly curiosity turns into the lion being hungry and going into attack mode. And they said in this article, picture the response of a human being 30 to 50 feet away from an adult lion where the eyes go from curiosity to I'm going to eat you. And that response is what we would all feel, and it's the response you felt to before, not necessarily with a lion, but in a crazy situation where it literally feels like your body heats up in 0.5 seconds, where you start sweating, shaking, your heart is beating out of your chest because everything in your brain is saying, you better run or you're gonna die. You better run fast or faster than the people with you or you're gonna get eaten by that lion, right? And so our brain is telling us we're in these fearful flight or fight responses. But then the illustration went further in the article and said, but picture the same distance, 30 to 50 feet away, but you're no longer on the African plain. You're at a zoo. And there's a glass wall between you and this lion that could eat you. Now on the African plain, If you're dropped into that situation, the article is saying you're going to hear screams of terror. People may even shout out, the monster's going to get us, talking about the lion. It's going to come and eat us, and everybody's crying out for their lives. But at a zoo, the article said, you're going to hear things like, ah, how cute is the lion? I wish I could take it home with me. Ah, how cute is the roar? The completely opposite response, what's the difference? Same distance, same lion, but one barrier that stands between you and the threat. When I read this, I immediately thought of what God is asking us to do in his word. We don't live by what we see. We live by the faith that the God of the universe, in charge of all nature, is the barrier between you and the greatest threat that stands in your life in front of you today. And that's what God is asking us to believe. And our response in our lives and how we look at circumstances, how we live in fear, anxiety, or not, will be dependent on what we actually believe about God and if we live by faith. It doesn't mean that the threats aren't real. It doesn't mean that people in the room aren't going through serious things, because they are. You are. We go through very painful, serious things. But the truth remains, we serve a God that is bigger than every single thing we could ever go through. Do you guys agree with that today? So we're going through different people in the Bible, and today I wanted to kick off the series looking at Moses in the Bible in the Old Testament. I love the story of Moses, and maybe you've heard sermons on Moses many times before. I want you to go back and give this a brand new shot of hearing this story, maybe for the first time. Maybe you've heard it 100 times, but pretend it's the first time, because there is so much we can take from the story of Moses, especially with this phrase, by faith. So I want to set up the context that was leading up to Moses being born. The Israelites at the end of Genesis are gathered in Egypt. Why are the Israelites in Egypt? Well, it goes back to the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, who I'm talking about next week. Joseph, remember the dreamer. God elevated him to second in command of all of Egypt, and there was blessing upon Joseph, his family, the tribes of Israel. But at the beginning of Exodus, it says that generations had gone by, and a different Pharaoh had risen to power that knew Joseph not. And now all of a sudden, these Israelites that are in Egypt, the population is rapidly increasing and growing, and it's threatening the Egyptian power of that day, because they can't contain all of the people that are there. So they put them into slavery. They're working them almost to death, but they keep multiplying and the population keeps growing, and Pharaoh doesn't know what to do. So he starts giving out these edicts about the kids and maybe we'll stop them from being born. But all of a sudden, nothing's working, and Pharaoh, and it's a famous story, finally makes the decision that all male Jewish babies that are born, it's an edict in all of the land, if they're born and they're a male and they're Jewish, they will be killed and thrown into the Nile. It's an edict that is in all of the land. Well, Hebrews 11, that tells us about the story of Moses and kind of gives us fills in some of the picture, even that Exodus doesn't, tells us and talks about Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, and these amazing parents. Hebrews 11 tells us that they saw something special about this baby, and they defied the edict and kept Moses alive. And then the famous story, and if you've seen The Prince of Egypt, it's close, it's an awesome movie. I'm 41 years old, and every time that movie comes on, I sit down and I get my popcorn. You guys love The Prince of Egypt? So famous story, then Moses's mother takes Moses, she weaves a basket and places Moses in the basket and pushes him out into the Nile. Moses' sister, Miriam, as the baby is just going down the Nile, the Bible says his sister Miriam follows the basket down the river all the way to the end where Pharaoh's family, and very specifically one of his daughters, was bathing in the river. And here comes this basket of this Jewish baby boy. Miraculously, through God's sovereignty, this princess of Pharaoh, this daughter of Pharaoh, decides she wants to keep Moses and raise him in her home. But there's a part of the story that a lot of people aren't familiar with. One of the most interesting parts and important parts of this story is that Miriam, Moses' sister, has a conversation with Pharaoh's daughter. and says, do you need help from a Jewish maidservant that can come in and be the nurse for this baby? Because I know just the person. And Pharaoh's daughter says, yes, I need a Jewish mother, a Jewish woman to come in and help me nurse this baby and help be a maidservant. And so who does Miriam go get? Moses' mother. It was Moses' mother that comes into Pharaoh's home and she nurses Pharaoh and she brings him as a young boy back to Pharaoh's daughter to be raised. But I guarantee you, and you better bet, that Moses' mother was constantly whispering in his ear when he was a young boy who he really is. Talking about the prophecies of old and that the God of their forefathers had a promise and a promised land and that one day God would raise up a deliverer and she would whisper in his ear, I guarantee you this. The Bible doesn't say this part, but I guarantee you she would say things like, for such a time as this, Moses, I believe that you could be the deliverer being raised in Pharaoh's home. So Moses' entire life, he knew. Hebrews 11 tells us he knew who he was. He was a Jewish man being raised in an Egyptian home, and he was witnessing the slavery of his people. And one day he hits a breaking point when he sees a Jewish man being beaten by an Egyptian guard, and he goes out and he strikes down the Egyptian guard and he kills the Egyptian. And then Moses knows that he'll either be arrested or killed because of this. So he runs and he flees into a wilderness land called Midian. Moses was 40 years old at this point, just so you know. 40 years old, he goes into Midian, and he's there for another 40 years. But he would end up meeting his future wife, Zipporah, his father-in-law, Jethro, who would be a mentor for him as long as Jethro lived. For 40 years, he was in this wilderness tending sheep as a shepherd in Midian. But then after 40 years, that famous day where Moses is at the base of a mountain and he turns the corner and all of a sudden there is a bush that's on fire, the amazing story of the burning bush. And Moses approaches this burning bush, but it's burning, but it's not being consumed by the fire. So he knows it's a supernatural event and he's in awe. But then all of a sudden, God's booming voice comes out of this burning bush and starts calling Moses to do something great. And Moses, because he's human, just like many of us, denies it. He starts arguing with God. I don't want to go back to Egypt and say, let my people go. I can't do this. You don't know me. I can't even speak. Moses had a stutter and he's arguing with God. And God says, you will go and you can get your brother Aaron to speak for you on behalf of you in front of Pharaoh. And finally, Moses loses the argument and he says, well, I don't know what to do. I have nothing to do this with. And God says, what do you have in your hand? And he says, a shepherd's staff. And he says, go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. So Moses goes back to Egypt reluctantly, meets with some of his family, Aaron and Miriam and different people in his family. And he and Aaron, along with some others, go in front of Pharaoh and he declares, let my people go. And it's back and forth and Pharaoh's people do things and then the staff turns into a snake. It's a long story, but it's an amazing story, but I'm gonna keep moving. But finally, they get to the end of this, and he says, if you don't let my people go, God's gonna bring punishment on you. And Pharaoh says, no. So then the famous 10 plagues of Egypt begin, and these plagues are intense. There's the plague of the boils on the skin. The Nile turns to blood. There's frogs, there's locusts, there's flies. I mean, this thing is intense. And every so often, Moses goes back and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh's saying, no, I'm not letting your people go. He's stubborn and his heart is hardened toward God and God's people. And he's not letting his people go. And finally, 9 plagues have gone by. And the 10th one is coming. And it's the biggest, darkest plague. And one more chance to let his people go. And he says, no. And Moses hears from God and he tells every person in the land, Egyptians and Jews, he says, tonight at around midnight, God is going to send a death angel over the land of Egypt. And every single firstborn son will die in every single home unless you take a lamb, a sacrificed lamb, and take the blood of that lamb and spread the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And if the blood of the lamb is on the doorpost, it will be a sign that you listen to the command of God and the death angel will pass over, so the blood of the lamb will become your salvation. Man, just me saying that wants me to go like straight Pentecostal and start preaching blood of the lamb, because it's all foreshadowing toward Jesus. Because one day Jesus, the Lamb of God, would come. And only through the spilled blood of the Lamb, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, can we have salvation. And the eternal death angel will pass over all those who have called on Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. This story is where the Passover begins, and Jewish people all over the world still celebrate Passover because of that. Finally, because of what's happening, the firstborn in Pharaoh's home dies as well, and he finally lets God's people go. Then we begin the famous story of the Exodus, and when you look at the numbers that the Bible gives us, there were a certain amount of fighting men, but then you take in women and children. Most scholars believe it was close to 2 million people at one time gather their things, get up, and begin the Exodus out of Egypt. Moses is the deliverer at this point. He's walking God's people out of Egypt. They're making their way toward Sinai, making their way toward the Red Sea. And finally, they're starting to approach the Red Sea. But at that exact time, Pharaoh starts regretting his decision to let the Israelites leave. So he gathers all of his best chariots, all of his best soldiers, and he sends them out behind the Israelites to conquer them and bring them back into slavery. So I want you to picture the scene, and this is where I'm gonna pick up, and I just have a couple thoughts today when it comes to by faith, but I want you to picture the scene. The Israelites are now, if you look at this geographically, they're in a canyon. There's mountains on either side. They have a Red Sea in front of them that has not parted yet. It's just a massive sea that's extremely deep in front of them. And then now, if anything else could happen, now the Egyptian army is coming behind them and they're trapped on every single side. Now, I want you to picture being the Israelites. It was God who sent the deliverer. The deliverer finally convinces your oppressor to let you go. You were saved. Your family was saved by the blood of the Lamb. You're on your way now to the promised land, what God has promised you. And now on your way to God's promise, you find yourself at a dead end. There's a Red Sea in front of you. There's no way out on the sides of you. And now your past is now chasing after you. I wonder how many of you today here and at our North Campus find yourself in a situation similar to that. God, I've been following you. I've done my best. I feel like we've committed our lives to you, and now we feel like there's a promise out there, but now we're at a place where it just feels like you're not here. You've called us out of this for no reason because now we're trapped on every single side. But I've got good news. By faith, God can do the miraculous. Do you guys believe that today? So here's the question we're gonna ask. What can be accomplished by faith? What can be accomplished by faith? Number one is this: you can surrender what is behind you. More specifically, by faith, you can surrender to God completely what's behind you. You can give it to him and turn your back on it. Now remember, the Israelites, the Egyptians are following behind them. Exodus 14, 10 through 15 says this: as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, now listen to this. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. That is harsh. If I'm Moses, I'm like, all right, forget you. I'm swimming across the Red Sea. You can stay here and you can go back to Egypt. But isn't it just, we look at stories like this with the Israelites and we just make fun of them and like, are you kidding me? How could you say that? You witnessed all of these things, but if you're like me, you're just as human as I am. How many times have we grumbled that under our breath to God? God, you said all of these things and you brought me out to this point just to leave us. Are you really who you say you are? And there's something very real that happens in the story of so many Christians in their personal walk with God and their faith. This moment is a very famous story in all of our own personal lives. We're looking at the daunting Red Sea in front of us, the army behind us. We're trapped on every side. and we start saying things like this to God. Well, I'm not fitting in at church like I thought I would when I first came. This whole Christianity church thing isn't what I thought it was. Maybe I just need to go back. Being in a relationship with the wrong person, God, is all of a sudden feeling a whole lot better in the wrong person than staying here without anybody at all because I'm lonely. Maybe I'm just gonna go back. Or maybe you're standing here today, you're sitting here today thinking, well, the things I've done in the past, I'm never gonna completely get over them. They're constantly following me. I can't get rid of them. The addiction in my life, the things that I've done, the things that I've looked at, the substances I've been addicted to, I can't completely leave it, and it's always following me. There's a Red Sea in front of me. Everything feels impossible. Maybe I should just give up and go back. Maybe it's the guilt from your Egypt. You just actually can't believe that a God could actually forgive you of the things that he's telling you he's forgiven you from. The guilt is heavy. It's following you. I can't believe you did that. God can never use you. Maybe he can forgive you, but he can never use you. Or maybe you're here today just thinking, at some point my past is gonna catch up to me. I might as well just go back. Every single one of us at different points in our lives have those kinds of thoughts and temptations. When it feels like we can't go forward, we feel like throwing in the towel and just saying, I'm just gonna go back. But what God is teaching us is this: by faith, he will make a way to move forward. By faith, yeah, he will make a way to move forward. Continuing in this same passage, verse 13, Moses answered the people. After they're complaining, he answers them. Do not be afraid. What does he say to do? Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. I love this last verse. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Move on. It's one of the things I love the most about God is he is a God of movement. He's saying, you feel trapped? It doesn't look like there's a way forward. Just keep going the way I told you to go, even if it looks like something's in front of you, and watch what I will do. Watch the seas that I can part. Watch the deserts that I can turn into oases in your lives. Watch what I can do. I love that whole part because he's saying, you just stand firm and watch God fight on your behalf. Just a few verses later, in verse 19 and 20, it says this: the angel of the Lord who had been going in front of the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. The pillar of the cloud moved from in front and stood behind them. In this story, there was a cloud by day and fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night that was guiding them. It was a protective barrier. So when they were first leaving Egypt, the most serious threat was in front of them because it was the unknown. But now the Red Sea is in front of them and God's thinking, I'm gonna deal with that in a few minutes. But the greatest threat is behind my people. So the angel of the Lord that was accompanying the cloud now moved from the front to the back. It's a reminder of how much God is in control even when you can't see it. That God is saying, remember the protective barrier with the lions? What God is saying is, I will stand between you and the greatest threat to your life. But you have to trust, stand firm, and watch me and watch what I'll do. God is committed to being the barrier. Now, when you look at this story, if we could go back in time, I thought about this when I was reading it. If I could go back in time and just kind of walk through the camp of the Israelites, the pillar of the cloud is behind them. Neither army can get to each other. They're protected. The Red Sea's in front of them. But if I walk through the crowd, they just witnessed this crazy thing, and I was just interviewing them, almost like a halftime thing in a sports game. And we're interviewing, I'm like, all right, what do you think about God now? Almost every single one of them, I guarantee you, would still say, it feels like God has abandoned us. Moses' pep talk at halftime was awesome. Stand firm. You'll see God do some great, awesome things, but we still feel abandoned because the army's still there, and the Red Sea is still in front of us. And even in our own lives, oftentimes God can be at work. And the reason I say this is because God can still be at work and we can still feel like we're abandoned, that God is not in it. But that's why the challenge is this. We can't live by sight. We've got to live by the faith of knowing and trusting who God promises he really is. He is a good and loving Father that promises to stand with us in our greatest battles. He promises to stand with us. Again, Exodus 14:14 says, "The Lord will fight for you while you only need to keep silent and remain calm." That's easier said than done. Anytime you ever tell someone, "Hey, remain calm," no one ever does. It's a lot easier said than done, but it's still the challenge of God. And I want you to think about this, because here's the truth. The only power Egypt has on us and had on them was if they chose to turn around and go back to it. The power of Egypt was just an illusion. God was never going to let their past conquer them. He had just rescued them from the army that was chasing them. The greatest threat, when you think Egypt is behind you, your past is chasing you, the only power your past has over you is the power you give it by whether or not you go back to it. Quit giving power to things that have no power unless you give it power. A few weeks ago, I had never even told Mandy this until the 8:30 service. She found out because it's so embarrassing, but I guess I'll tell the whole church. A few weeks ago, I woke up in the middle of the night. I kid you not, God is my witness. I wake up in the middle of the night and I see a hooded, I'm smiling because it gets funny. I see a hooded figure, what I think is a hooded figure standing at the front of my bed. And I wake up in the middle of the night and I go, "All right, today's the day. It's the death angel. I forgot to put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. And here I don't know. But that's the death angel, or it's Satan." And I'm looking at this going, and it was one of those things where I couldn't like breathe. I'm like, I'm freaking out because there's a hooded figure at the front of my bed. And then right at that time, I see the hooded figure all of a sudden just go woof and disappear. And my heart is pounding. And then I realized it disappeared at the exact same time I lowered my leg. Because apparently in the middle of the night, weirdo Dustin was sleeping with his right leg straight up in the air. So I wake up and my foot under the sheets, I think, is a hooded figure. And then I think it disappears at the exact same time my leg drops. And I'm sitting there, my heart's pounding and I'm sweating because I went from I'm about to die to I'm an idiot in 0.5 seconds. I gave something power that literally was not there and had no power over me. And I know that's a funny example, but don't we do the exact same thing when it comes to Satan? Trying to bring up our past, trying to remind us of who we were, what you did, the lifestyle you were in, the addictive nature you had, saying you're never gonna get to a promise. God isn't gonna part a Red Sea. You might as well go back to the dysfunction and bondage because God isn't who he says he is. It only has power when you start to believe it. Don't believe Egypt because it's constantly trying to pull you back. Here's a faith statement that I want you to write down before we go to point two. Our faith statement for point one is this: if we stand firm, we will see the salvation of the Lord. Whatever the circumstance, if we stand firm, you will see the salvation of the Lord. And I'll explain in point two. The second thing that can be accomplished by faith is this: you can face what's in front of you. By faith, you can face what's in front of you. God tells Moses at this point in the story he has the Israelites camp right next to the Red Sea. So it's that same part of the story. They're camped next to the Red Sea, the narrow passage, all the same stuff. And they're looking at this going, there's no way around. I wanna remind you of like, try to put yourself in the story. There's literally no way around. Sometimes there's options in our lives to where it's like, all right, if God doesn't do this, there's still option A, B, or B, C, D, E, F, G, right? If God doesn't do option A, there's only option A for Israel. And for God to do option A, he has to show up in a way that is going to blow people's minds. He's gonna show up in a way where he proves he is over nature, in charge of land and sea, and he is going to show up in a way, the only option was for him to part the Red Sea. So I'm gonna ask you this. What is your Red Sea today? What is the thing in front of you that by faith, it's hard, but by faith, you know, you could face it, God could do something in it, but it's daunting. You're looking at the Red Sea and you're thinking it's a child, maybe a teenager, a young adult who's walked away from God, and you're just not seeing light at the end of that tunnel. And it's a Red Sea and you're saying, God, I don't know what to do. We're at the end of the line. They're graduating, or maybe they're out of the house, and the only thing I can do is pray, and they want nothing to do with all of this. And maybe there were some mess ups with parenting, and I don't know what to do. It's a Red Sea. Maybe your Red Sea is a marriage that's broken or falling apart, and you're looking at this going, I don't see a way for this to be mended again. There's too much brokenness. There's too much heartache. God, I want to trust you. I want to have faith, but I just don't see a way. It's daunting. Maybe for some of you today, it's a diagnosis. You are given a diagnosis, cancer or something else, and you're looking at this Red Sea, and the doctors are saying all these things, and you're also battling the anxiety, the fear, the depression, all of these things that are happening. You're looking at this Red Sea saying, God, we don't have another option. I don't know what to do. Because I'm not going back. I'm not gonna lose my faith, but God, we're trapped on every side and there's a Red Sea and I'm asking, I need you to show up. I don't know what to do. What is your Red Sea? We all go through seasons in our lives where there's a Red Sea in front of us, where there's something in front of us that's impossible. We don't know what to do except for God showing up. I think what's interesting about this story, and one of the most sobering parts of the story, is remembering that it was God who led them here. And we also know, according to scripture, that God is a good God. He's a loving father. God is the one who just rescued them from Egypt, but then he leads them to a supposed dead end. And that's why they're frustrated, because we get frustrated. God, you did all of that in my life. You rescued me from all of these things. You did all of that. You gave us these miracles only to lead us to a point where we can't go forward. How can you be a good and loving God and do that? You know, that is the question of the ages, isn't it? And I can't completely answer that today. We're actually doing a whole sermon series on that right after Easter, and I'm very excited for that. But what I can tell you is this, although God, I'm not saying today God is the God who causes the sickness in your life, he's causing the marriage problems, I don't think we serve a God that does that in the life of believers especially, because he's a good and loving God. But I do think sometimes, or all the time, we know that God is in charge, right? He's in charge of everything, but I think that God can use, I've gone through these seasons, the lowest seasons of our lives, although he is not afflicting us with the pain, he will use it. Because when we're going through painful valleys, what do as believers? We get closer and closer and closer to God. Somehow in those moments, if we allow it, our faith strengthens and strengthens and strengthens. We were watching a movie in our house just a couple nights ago, and our family, and my youngest daughter just turned 11, and she was on the floor watching the movie, and I was sitting on the couch, Mandy was on the chair next to me, and the movie got intense, and there was this kind of semi-scary part of the movie, and I watched Aslan, and she's, you know, she can get a little scared, and I watched her, and her body language, she was kind of, you know, twitching a little bit, and then she, all of a sudden, she like looks over at us, and she looks back, she's trying to be tough, looks back at the movie, getting a little bit more intense, a little bit more scary, and then all of a sudden, she just stands up, and I know what's happening, I know what she's gonna do. She stands up, she kind of looks around, there's a spot next to me on the couch, and she just kind of starts going, backing up, still acting tough, and then she sits next to me, and I'm just kind of looking over, smiling. It's getting more intense, then she scoots right next to me. More intense, then she's leaning on me, then she's holding my arm. By the end of this scene, she's completely on top of me, holding me. Why? Because when things get scary and our father is in the room, what do? We get closer and closer and closer, because we know there's safety next to our Father. And I think sometimes we know that there's suffering in this world. Even Jesus says, in this world, there's trials and tribulations. He says it in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace. In the world, you will have tribulation and distress and suffering. But be courageous, be confident, be undaunted, be filled with joy. Why? Because I have overcome the world. My mission is accomplished, my victory abiding. Jesus never promises that we'll have a life separate from pain and tribulation. But what he does promise us is that he is the God who reigns over every good and bad thing. And he is the God who also gives us and offers us eternal life. Here's a faith statement for number two. When we see obstacles, God sees opportunities. How different would our lives be? I think back to the amount of, I'm naturally anxious. I lean that way. I'm naturally like, oh gosh, what are we gonna do? That's me. Mandy's the opposite. Mandy's like, I've got faith in every season and every trial. And I'm like, take me with you. You know, I naturally lean anxious. And I think back to my life and honestly at different points, how sad it is, how much time I wasted, how much joy I wasted because I was fearing something that never happened. I was living in a state of fear and bondage because I chose to see something as an obstacle only rather than an opportunity for God to show up and do something amazing. In the story with Moses, you know the story. God has him take that staff. Remember, he says, how am I gonna do all these things? And God says, what's in your hand? And he says, a shepherd's staff. Moses walks out to the Red Sea and God just tells him, he says, lift up the staff and I'm gonna part the Red Sea and you're gonna walk across on dry ground. Now, can you imagine by faith that moment, Moses walks out, he's walking out and he's like, all right, God, I think you said this. I'm gonna raise this staff and all of a sudden the water starts moving. The people in the camp that were sitting down start standing and they're looking out at this sea and something that their human minds can't even comprehend begins to happen. The water starts separating. It starts separating to the extent where the Bible tells us there were walls of water on each side and the ground was so dry in the middle, the Bible says they walked across on dry ground. God showed up and proved that he is in charge of everything natural. He is the God who can show up and do anything in our lives. I'm gonna read this portion of scripture to you. Exodus 14, 15 through 16. Tell the Israelites to move forward toward the sea. As for you, he's talking to Moses, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it so that the Israelites may go through the middle of the sea on dry land. As for me, hear this, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians and they will go in the sea after them. And I will be glorified and honored through Pharaoh and all his army and his war chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know without any doubt that I am the Lord. You know who else in the story would know without any doubt that he was the Lord? God's people. It's not just to prove to the enemy that he's the Lord. It's to show us he's the God that's for us and not against us. He's for us and not against us. He's the God that can part the Red Seas in front of us. But then we go back to the question, because I've gone through many Red Sea moments in my life with my family, friends. We've gathered and prayed for people to be healed of cancer and they were radically healed with only months left to live. Then there's other times I had a great friend just a couple of years ago that passed away that we thought was on the track to healing and then the aggressive cancer came back and he passed away. And you better believe, I know I'm a pastor, but you better believe in my prayer time, I ask God why, why, why? And the only thing I ever think that God speaks to me is this. He just says, there's trials and tribulations in this life, but oh, Dustin, you can't even imagine what's in this next life. I know there's hardship in this life, but I created you to be eternal beings. This life is but a vapor. We're born, we live, and one day we will die. One time somebody said to me one day, I was younger and I was just frustrated at just honestly God and the whole situation. And I said, I'm just mad that this person didn't get healed. And I just don't understand. And it was an older gentleman, and he said, one thing that I learned a long time ago is every person who's healed in this life will one day still pass away. And when we pass away, what matters most is that our spirits are eternally healed and restored, so that when we close our eyes in this life, we will be with God forever. The greatest miracle you could ever experience isn't a miracle of the physical body or a physical circumstance. It's the miracle that I am forgiven. I am set free spiritually. And through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, when I close my eyes in this life, I can open them forever with Jesus. That's the greatest miracle we could ever have. And I don't believe that's a cop-out. I don't believe that's a cop-out. I believe it to be true. I believe there will be no more tears in heaven because the Bible says so. Did you know that eternity doesn't start when you die as a believer? Eternity starts when you receive Christ as your Savior. You've already begun eternity. Things are already being restored because Jesus has conquered death, hell, and the grave. I would like for you at both campuses to stand and no one to leave just for a moment. We're doing great on time. I wanna end with praying over two groups of people today. And if you could just keep this moment just kind of reverent. I've gone through Red Seas. I've faced things and I've looked at it and I just said, God, I don't know what I'm gonna do. I don't know what I'm gonna do. The first group that I wanna pray for today is if you're in here, the Bible tells us, come to God and ask him for miracles. We believe that God is a God of miracles. We believe that God heals today in every way. I have seen people who could not walk for their entire adult life in a church service being prayed for. I watched their legs miraculously be healed before my eyes and them stand up from a walker and walk and never go back. I have seen cancer in one prayer service, people be completely healed. Marriages that are so far beyond being healed, we have seen God do the miraculous and restore them. I don't know why sometimes things don't happen, but I can tell you this, if we don't pray and ask God, the sometimes things don't happen will grow into most times. And we're a church that believes that God is a God of miracles. He is a God of signs and wonders, and we're gonna ask him to do the miraculous. So whether you're here at our North Campus, just boldly today with every head up and eye open. If you're here today and you just need a miracle, there's a Red Sea in front of you and you need a straight up miracle from God, would you just raise your hand right where you're at today, just boldly with confidence. I need a miracle from God. Both campuses, just look around at the hands that are raised. And if you're not raising a hand, here's what I'm gonna ask us to do. By faith, right? By faith, this living faith, we can see the miraculous. And if you have faith for miracles today, whether you know the person or not, could you just stretch out a hand, maybe just toward people right now that are raising hands around you? And we're gonna bind together today as the church, the local body of Christ, and we're gonna believe for miracles today and signs and wonders. God, we thank you for today. God, I pray over every single person that's raising their hand, God. God, hearts are broken today. There's fear and anxiety. There are diagnoses in the room today, God, that are daunting and people don't know what to do. God, today we are coming to the God of miracles. We are asking for healing and restoration in physical bodies. God, we're praying against cancer. God, we're praying against diabetes today, God. We're praying for miraculous healings today in the physical body. God, we're praying for eyesight to be restored and healing to be restored. Why? Because you say to ask for these things. And God, we're asking for them with boldness and by faith. God, we're praying for marriages to be restored today. We're asking for children to come back to you, God. Those young adult kids, the teenagers, God, that don't know you. We're asking for the prodigals to come home today, God. We're asking for your Holy Spirit to work in their hearts and in their minds. God, whatever the Red Sea is, whatever this hand is representing, God, let your Holy Spirit just enter their hearts and minds and remind them that they're gonna be okay, that you're with them, you're for them, and not against them. Give them renewed confidence today. God, strengthen their spirits today. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen, amen, amen. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. Can't you just feel faith in the room? You can just feel faith in the room. One more group I want to pray with today, the most important one. This whole story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt is the picture and pointing to the future of what salvation looks like for every person. That through the blood of the Lamb, we can have our exit, our exodus, out of slavery and bondage of sin. The grip that Satan had on us in our sin before we knew Christ, when we call on Jesus to be our deliverer by the blood of the Lamb and what he did for us on the cross, we can make our way out of the bondage of sin, death, hell, and the grave, and we can make our way towards salvation in the full promise of God. It's the picture of what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to live a perfect life, to die on the cross. Why? Because we've all sinned. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. It is the eternal universal law that God put in place. But Jesus, out of his love for you and for me, entered time and space, went to the cross as the perfect Lamb of God, and died. One of the most meaningful and sobering thoughts for me is this. When Jesus died 2,000 years ago, he was thinking about me. He really was. And he was thinking about you. And all we have to do, according to the book of Romans in the New Testament, is believe in our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead and call on Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. And the Bible says we are saved, set free, and eternity begins. Life to the fullest now, and life for eternity when this life is over. If you're in the room today, just again, we don't need to close our eyes and bow our heads, just with confidence. If you're in the room today, I'm not gonna call you forward or anything like that, but I just wanna know who you are so I can pray with you in closing. If today you wanna step into a new life with Christ in boldness, ask for the forgiveness of sins, make things right with God and say, today is gonna be the beginning of a brand new me found in who Jesus Christ is, and you would like to receive him as your Lord and Savior, would you just raise your hand right now, just right where you are? Just again, with boldness and confidence. Thank you. Give them a hand as they raise their hands. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else over here? Thank you. I see you. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Awesome. Thank you. You can put them right back down. I want to pray, and if you raised your hand today in that second group, pray with me, and your church family is going to celebrate with you. This is the most important moment of your life. Father, again, we come before you. We thank you for sending your one and only son, Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you, and we're asking you to be our Lord and Savior today. Come into our lives. Forgive us, transform us. We know what you did on the cross for us, and today we know our need for a Savior. We are turning around, repenting of sin and saying, Jesus, we need you to be our Savior and our Lord. Guide us, lead us, forgive us. And we know today in confidence, because of your grace and by my faith today, I am saved. We thank you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen, amen, amen.